Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. We are so glad to have you all here this morning. I see a lot of new faces out there, which makes me very, very happy. Which leads me into my very first announcement. If anybody has difficulty hearing, we have a brand new system that helps you hear the sermon. So if you have difficulty hearing and you want to hear the sermon a little bit better, we got some things that actually projects it right into your hearing aid or your ear. So go back and see Blend in the sound room for that. Okay, so we all please stand with him as we open up this morning with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, that we can come here and worship you this morning, God. You're such a wonderful, holy, magnificent, loving God. And we just thank you and we praise you, God. And Lord, as we come here this morning to lift up your name and praise you and express our love for you this morning, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is with us and dwell in us, God. Take all the things out of us that we brought in here with us this morning that doesn't need to be here, God, and help us to fully, solely concentrate and listen for your voice, God. Be with Larry as he brings our word. I pray a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak through him, and I thank you for it. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. Y'all may be seated for a minute.
Good morning. Last week, you all gave $305.47 to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Again, our goal is $3,500. Today begins the week of prayer for our North American missionaries, and inside your bulletins, you will find an insert which will feature a number of missionaries and their prayer needs. So please pray for them. Pray for our missionaries around the world, because we do have thousands of missionaries who are trying to reach many with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right now we're going to watch a video about one of our missionaries featured in the week of prayer. Thank you.
I'm from Pakistan, and due to the persecution, I was forced to move to Canada. I didn't know a single person in Vancouver, but praise the Lord, it looks like a mini Punjab. In Metro Vancouver area, we have over 300,000 South Asians, and God put in my heart that there is a need to plant a church over there. We start connecting with people. We are having gospel presentations among Hindus, among Sikhs, and Hindus have many thousands and millions of visible gods, and I've been questioned many times, show me your God. Many are coming in our church for prayer, and the prayer is the very basic or first step we are connecting with South Asians. They are seeing God at work, and after practicing 50 years, 60 years, with the other religions they were in, people are giving their lives and receiving Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. Because of your givings, God is the one who is showing through His Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, He is touching their lives. It's not easy, but God is doing a great things here in Canada in this area.
You know, as I'm watching that, I was just thinking, you know, there's only one way to really change the world, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can do that. Will you all please stand with me as we begin worship this morning?
God, I'm on my knees again. God,
just for a second. You guys can't sing without lyrics, can you? So, I tell you what, I apologize for that. We've been having all kinds of problems lately, and it's all these different softwares trying to stream, trying to do videos and all this other stuff, and it's causing our computer to crash constantly. But I tell you, our IT folks are working hard to try to come up with a resolution for it. We apologize for that because it does impact worship. But I see we're up and running again. So I tell you what, your forgiveness, right? Your forgiveness. I need it this morning. And So let's try it one more time. Are you ready there, Kevin? Okay. Forgiveness. Remember that time when you came before God broken, that broken time, and you felt God's forgiveness come all over you? Amen. What a wonderful time. Larry, I'm going to turn it over to you for a few minutes.
At this point in time, we're going to do a church membership, and the reason we're doing it right now is because my wife has extended, and she wants to be here for this. So I'm taking some pastoral privilege to interrupt this worship service, all right? John and Paula, would you please stand? This is John and Paula Junkins. John and Paula Junkins were members of this church four years they were a member of this church, and then John took a job in Charleston, West Virginia. He became the commissioner for the Department of Labor for West Virginia, and so they had to move. And so when they moved, they had to move their membership. But he has retired, and they have moved back home to Dallas Pike, not Cabela's, but Dallas Pike. They live about 3 miles outside of Cabela's, that you would know. So, but that's where they lived before. That's his home. They have a farm there. And so, but they want to come and rejoin the church. So in presenting them here today, I'm very proud to be a part of this, obviously. Most of you may not know John, but you know John. Not Paul, I'm sorry. You know, but that's John's wife. You've heard me refer to my friends in Charleston. You know, when I was in a real bad quad accident, when I rolled over in Michigan, yep, he pushed me. I was with him. But they're close friends of mine, and so they want to come and place their membership back here at Open Door Baptist Church. So in doing that, I need to ask you a couple of questions, and start out by this. Have you read and agree with our church constitution and bylaws?
Yes.
Do you agree to attend church regularly?
Yes.
Do you agree to support the church regularly through financial support?
Yes.
Do you agree to find a place of service in this church over a reasonable amount of time?
Yes.
Do you agree to submit to the pastoral leadership of the church? No, we discussed that. Do you agree to allow the members of this church to hold you accountable in love according to God's holy ordinance?
Yes.
God's holy word. Do you agree to love the church and to promote unity and fellowship among the members?
Yes.
Have you read and do you agree with the Baptist faith and message?
Yes.
Amen. Congregation. Do you agree to recognize John and Paula Junkins as a member of this of Open Door Baptist Church? As a member, you have the right to do this. This is for the members of the church. Do you agree to recognize John and Paula Junkins as a member of Open Door Baptist Church? If you agree, please stand. Do you agree to love John and Paula as a member of this church and make them feel welcome and accepted members of this family? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree to hold John and Paula accountable in love to God's holy word? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree to be accountable, congregation? Do you agree to be accountable to John and Paula as members of this church? If you agree, say, I will. Amen. Well, John and Paula, welcome to the family. Welcome back, I should say. Thanks, brother. Love you, man.
Welcome back.
Thank you. You may be seated. Or, no, just a
couple announcements, right?
Oh, yeah, I do have one or two announcements. One, yes, we know that the date is wrong for the business meeting. It's not the 7th, it's the 10th. All right, so very important that you be here for the business meeting. Also, on the 21st, is that the 21st? That the 24th for the security training. I cannot tell you how important it is for you to be here for that. So I encourage all of you to mark your calendars to be here for that training. And the Easter dinner is on the 21st. That is the day that I have my head. Easter dinner will be on the 21st, and everything will be provided. We're taking all the steps for COVID that we can. The governor opened up the restaurants 100%. I think we can have Easter dinner. Amen? Amen. I think that's it.
Yep, and I have one for the children who are singing with us. Wednesday practice will be before the business meeting. So we're going to practice starting promptly at 6 o'clock, and then we're going to finish up at 6:30 or so, and then the business meeting will be after that. All right, you guys ready to continue with worship?
Yeah.
You know, God is mighty to save, isn't he?
Why?
Another way, but there is no other way. Only by you, only through the cross, Lord. And Father, so we come and we worship you and giving you thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. Lord, you paid a ransom that we could never pay. So Lord, we are so grateful, we are so thankful, and we lift our hearts in worship to you. We give you the praise that you are due. So Lord, we, your church, Father, offer up this praise and pray that it's a blessing to you. But in turn, Lord, as we come to your word, that you will bless us, Lord, that we will be revived, we will be renewed, Father. We will be filled by the Holy Spirit and moved by the Spirit through your word, not my word, but your word. So, Lord, I present myself to you simply as a servant, Lord, that you would bless me to preach this word. If I am not the one, silence my lips, rise up the one to speak for you this day, for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Listen, they can throw all the technical difficulties at us they want. We will overcome. Amen. But we have a great team. We really do. And you just sometimes can't fix electronics just like that, right? Listen, if they want help, they can ask me. I'll come back and give them all the help they need. I got all this stuff down. So would you tell them to turn my fan on? Yeah. You have your Bibles. Open them up to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 13. Starting in verse 13. We're in a sermon series, Seven Sayings from the Cross, and this will be week 2. And I've entitled this sermon, Forgiveness in Action. Forgiveness in Action. I know that last week I've had a lot of response from people about last week's sermon, and that it has really hit them. And I have a testimony actually from a person who sat in a parking lot and wouldn't leave the parking lot until he called. I think it was, let's just put it this way. It was several people. I don't know the exact number, but it was several people, and asked for forgiveness and offered forgiveness before he would leave the parking lot that day. Listen, that's a move of God, right? And so, but I know that other people have also said that they were, you know, very impacted by the sermon. Listen, not my glory. Amen. It is. Amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 23. This week I'd like to look at the words of salvation. The words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Last week we began this series talking about forgiveness, and this week we will show the essence of forgiveness in Jesus' second statement from the cross, or should I say, forgiveness in action. Forgiveness in action. Now I'm going to read this from Luke's account, but listen to me. You can't get the entire full story without reading all of the Gospels. You know, some people say, well, there's different things. That's right. If there was a wreck out there, and I took each, and you and everybody in this congregation saw it, each one of you would give a different detail of what you've seen. I mean, so for some of you, one part of it would be more important, and the other one would find something more important to point out. So, but you got to read all of the Gospels to get the full account. But let's look in Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 25. There's going to be more than that, but let's get there first. Luke 23, verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man. Very important that you underline that in your text right there. I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. So it wasn't just Pilate, but Herod also. Neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Two accounts there. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Then he said to them the third time, Why? Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for the death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, that would have been Barabbas, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now jump down to verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, and one on the right and one and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And that was the first statement. We remember that from last week, right? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an instruction also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," meaning Jesus, "this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, this is the second statement from the cross. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." May the Lord add his reading to the word. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that it was by accident or by design that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross between two thieves? Was it by accident or by design? And imagine if you will, right? Imagine if you will. Try to envision this scene in your mind. I asked you all last week who all watched The Passion of the Christ. Try to envision this scene in your head. The King and Lord of glory right in the center of two thieves. He's right in the middle of them. He's right in between them. Is it by accident or by design? Well, Scripture indicates that it is not an accident. It is not an accident. As Matthew tells of this account in Matthew chapter 27, verse 38, it would appear that Pilate ordered it to be so. Matthew said this, then in verse 38, he says, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left." So it appears that hanging the robbers, one to the right and one to the left, was ordered, right? It was a government order, right, to be so. But also Isaiah 53, verse 12, prophesied it. The prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before the time of Christ. How do we know that the Bible is accurate? It fulfills his prophecy from beginning to end. It always comes as it says it will, right? But 700 years, Isaiah prophesied, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied this. Look what it says in Isaiah 53, 12. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So here you have it. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah said Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors. And Mark chapter 15, verse 27 and 28 tells us the scripture was so fulfilled. Look at verse 27 of Mark. "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left." So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." So we can see that it was prophesied. Number one, we can see that it was prophesied. It was, two, it was ordered, and three, it was filled. It was prophesied, it was ordered, and it was fulfilled. So clearly, not only is it by design, but God's word is not empty talk. It just doesn't just throw things out there with no value in it. God's word is not empty talk. So think about this scene here. Now get your head back in the scene here. Jesus is on the cross, beaten, battered, bruised. That's just to put it mildly. I can't even really tell you to make you understand what it would have looked like, how it would have been. Anything I would say would make the cross feminine. And I don't mean that the way you're thinking. It would just really make light of it, of what it really is. But here he is on the cross. He's beaten, he's battered, he's bruised. In the center of two thieves, one to his right and one to his left, right? And we read in Matthew's account and also Mark's account, Matthew 27, 44 and Mark 15, 32, that initially both thieves, if you go back and read there, and that initially both thieves, both who were crucified with him, both of them reviled him. Both of them mocked him. Both of them were against him. They didn't believe. If you go back and look, you'll see that they were crucified. They reviled him when they were being crucified. The criminals hanging with him and the people on the ground insulting him and mocking him. And you remember last week, Jesus' first statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So all this reviling is going on, right? All this reviling is going on. And the first thing he said was, "Father, forgive them." And again, we can't get that in our head as we talked about it. If that was you, would that be what you said? So he was already willing to forgive all, right? We know that. He was already willing to forgive all, including both of these thieves. Father, forgive them. But only one of the two criminals was guaranteed a seat in paradise. Only one of them. Why? Why just one? Well, Luke 23, verse 39 tells us that one of the criminals hurled insults. Actually, Scripture says one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But don't forget that according to both Matthew and Mark, both criminals initially, don't forget this, they both initially started out reviling Jesus. Both were hurling insults at Jesus. So somewhere along the line, one of the thieves had a change of heart about Jesus. Something changed in him about how he viewed Jesus. The one criminal said, watch, look there, verse 40. It says, the one criminal says, "If you are the Christ, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering, rebuking the other thief, right? Rebuking the other guy on the other side, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So what brought about this change? What happened to a thief who initially was hurling insults at Jesus and then turned to a point where he refuted his partner in crime? What happened that he was willing to go against the popular opinion of the crowd? What happened that caused this criminal sentenced to death to recognize, to call Jesus Lord? That is so profound in that text. What happened that he would look and recognize and he would look at Jesus and say, "Lord"? Well, when I looked at this text and as I've read this story in each of his gospels, the only thing that stands out to me is that from the point of crucifixion until this thief speaks out is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You got to remember the circumstance. What's going on? What's happening? What's taking place? And the only thing I can think is, when he heard Jesus at that point say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," the first statement that he made, nothing else happens in between there. Nothing else is said or done by Christ. Nothing else is recorded. So it had to be simply, "Father, forgive them." That's what had to take place. Therefore, I believe that this criminal saw the compassionate, loving, forgiving heart of Jesus Christ. As he being beaten and hung and all of that that goes along with the crucifixion, that he's looking there and he looks down and says, "Father, forgive them." That this thief saw the compassion. He saw the loving of Christ. He saw the forgiving heart of Jesus, all at a time when Jesus would have had no reason to offer forgiveness and could have poured out his wrath on all who was there. Instead, he offered forgiveness. I believe that this criminal at that moment recognizes who Jesus is. He recognized him as the Messiah that had been prophesied for years, the one who was to come. I believe at that moment he recognizes who Jesus is. He's the one sent from God. He's the Messiah, the one who God sent to forgive the sins of men, even his, the one on the cross. And that he, the thief, recognized that he was a sinner. That's important. He recognized that he was a sinner and recognized he was getting the punishment that he deserved, which is death. The wages of sin is, the wages of sin is, the wages of sin is, what's the word death mean? Eternal separation from God. But he's looking there and he's realizing, "I'm getting the punishment that I deserve." We're getting what we deserve. He said that. Our punishment is just, but this man has done nothing wrong. right? Luke 23:41. This man has done nothing wrong. Again, the wages of sin is death. This is as simple as the gospel message can get. This right here, this what I just told you, is as simple as the gospel message can get. There is a difference between these two thieves. One believed in who Jesus is. You can't forget that, right? You can't forget the thief called Jesus Lord. You can't forget that. A guy he had just met, right? So the question arises, well, had he heard about Jesus before? Well, we aren't told that. We're not saying that they met before this moment right here. As far as we can tell, this was more than likely the first meeting. But is it possible that he heard about Jesus before? Well, remember, Jesus had gained popularity in the preaching the years leading up to the point in this point in history. Jesus had a large following at this point. He had a large following. And so is it possible that he heard about Jesus? Well, yes, I guess it's possible that he heard about Jesus. He maybe heard about the miracles of Jesus and the miracles he's performed. Listen, you can go to people that's never been in church before. They've heard about Jesus. So, listen, he may have heard something that was going on that pertained to Jesus and the miracles that he was doing. It is possible that he heard about the masses of people who were following Jesus. It is possible that he heard about the Sermon on the Mount. It is possible, I suppose it's even possible that he was in the crowd and heard the Sermon on the Mount. How do we know? There were thousands, right? How do we know? He could have been in that crowd. It's possible that he was in one of the other large crowds that Jesus drew. But we just do not know. We're not told. But what we do know is up until this point, as he hung dying on a cross, up until right now, in this point, regardless of the exposure he had or not had to Jesus in the past, it was at this moment in time that he believed. It was at this point that he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. And obviously, he was willing to accept the forgiveness that Jesus had previously offered. However, the other thief did not. Now I got to go to the other side. The other thief did not. Remember, what the other thief said. If you are the Christ. If. Two little letters. But oh so telling. If. And that is the difference in the two criminals. Lord, if. So what does all of this mean? Well, it means this, that over 2,000 years ago, three crosses hung on a hill called Golgotha at Calvary. Three were to be crucified, two thieves and Jesus. And as they began the day, both thieves had the same feeling about Jesus. Both reviled him. Both hurled insults at him. But as Jesus spoke one sentence, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," it was then that one of the thieves realized, "I am them." One of the thieves heard him and recognized, this is not just any man. This is the Lord in the flesh. This is the one in whom God has sent for the forgiveness of all sin. This is not just any man. This is the Lord. He believed that Jesus is Lord. And he took to heart what Jesus said. It penetrated on the inside of his very being. He took it on the inside and believed, "Father, forgive them." And this thief, this sinner, recognized who he was before the Lord. He recognized that he was a criminal and was receiving his just punishment. He deserved what he was getting, but this thief wasn't willing to settle for that. Three crosses, and the first cross reveals to us the cross of repentance. The cross of repentance. Remember, notice the thief recognized who he was before a holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he confessed his sin. We are receiving our due deed. What's happening to us, we deserve. It's right what's happening to us. I did the wrong, I did the crime, and I'm getting what I deserve. We are receiving our due deed. And he told the other thief, we are being punished justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. The one between us, he has done nothing wrong. You go back to Pilate and Herod. What did they say? He had nothing wrong. But it was the people who wanted him crucified. But this guy, he recognizes Jesus as the holy, sinless Lord, the Messiah. So realizing this, what? So realizing this, he confesses his sin. And he died to his sin. He said this, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then comes Jesus' second statement from the cross, verse 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So obviously this thief truly believed. You say, well, how do you know? He truly believed, or Jesus would have never spoke this promise to him. He would have never said these words. So truly, he was truly a believer because Jesus made a promise to him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. But the other thief hanging on the other side, presumably, an equal distance from Jesus, he too heard those same words. Father, forgive them. But obviously, he was unwilling to recognize Christ for who he is. You see, he just wanted out of his predicament. He did. And I'm going to show you. He wanted out of it. Look what he says. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. In layman's terms, he's saying this. Listen, if you are the Christ, get me out of this mess. I often refer to that as a medicine cabinet Jesus. You only bring Jesus out when your life's in a mess, and then you want him to fix it, and then when everything's good, you put him back in and you close the door. He says, if you're the Christ, get me out of this mess. I don't deserve this. I'm not that bad. I'm only a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not as bad as Barabbas. Or you fill in the blank, because we often do that as Christians. We like to compare ourselves to somebody who's worse than us so that we can make ourselves feel better about ourselves, right? But that's what he's doing. He's like, I'm only a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not as bad as this guy Barabbas that they're going to release. He's a thief and a murderer. But there they are, three crosses. The first cross, the cross of repentance. The second cross, the cross of rejection. And this second thief, not only was he unwilling to admit that, not only was he willing to admit that he deserved punishment for his crime at all, if you are the Christ, get me out of this situation. You know, that's where many, listen to my term, that's where many professing Christians are at today. They only need Jesus when there is a situation in their life. They only want Jesus to fix the physical messes. Amen. And they don't consider him fixing their spiritual mess. Because he was like many today. He was unwilling to admit his spiritual need. Many today have a failure to admit or unwilling to admit their spiritual need. I don't need God. This guy was in a spiritual mess, and he couldn't see it. His spiritual mess was he's about to be eternally separated from God. One of them has a promise. But you understand, in the same like manner, so did the other one. He's about to be eternally separated from God. What? just like us, we are eternally separated from God. The wages of sin is death, right? Because what? We're eternally separated from God. How? Because of our sin. This, and we don't, I hate using the word acknowledge, we don't admit that we're in a situation that we can't get ourselves out of. He didn't believe, this thief didn't believe, because of one little giant word, if, the word of doubt. He did not believe, if you are, the word of unbelief. And he rejected Jesus' offer of forgiveness because he did not believe he needed it. And there, folks, is the cross of rejection. And he died as he lived in his sin. He died in his sin, in rejection of the forgiveness that Jesus offered and provided for him. And according to Scripture, he will suffer the torments that he is currently suffering. You say, well, what does that mean? He will suffer the torments that he is currently suffering in hell for all of eternity, separated from God. What am I mean? He's not in paradise. He's in hell, ever living in torments like the torments that he was experiencing at that moment, and probably much worse. Fire is hot. Hell is not pleasant. The cross was probably going to be the last point of any kind of relief that he could find. But he would not admit, confess, and repent. And then there was the third cross, the cross of redemption. Jesus the Christ in the center, dividing these two thieves. He's dividing acceptance and rejection, dividing belief and unbelief, dividing repentance and unrepentance. The cross of redemption. He, meaning Jesus, died for our sin that we will have eternal life with him now. A lot of people think that salvation comes later. No. Salvation comes now. When you place your trust and belief in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and invite him into your heart and to make him Lord of your life, it's salvation, eternal life begins now. I am already eternal. I have a seat prepared for me in the kingdom. I'm saved now. Salvation is now. The cross of repentance is, listen, the cross of repentance is proof that faith alone saves. I want you to get that. The cross of repentance is proof that faith alone saves. The cross of repentance is proof that we are transferred into the presence of our glorified Christ upon death, right? When I die, I will be in his presence. I can't tell you what it's all going to look like. I can tell you how it's all going to play out. I know what the Word of God says. Today, in his death, at the time and the moment of his death, today you will be with me, where? In paradise. Proof that we are transferred into the presence of our glorified Christ upon death. There is no waiting period. There is no such thing as purgatory. You don't go to a place and work your way out. You're either saved now or you're not. You're either saved when you die or lost when you die. You don't get it switched after death. Proof that when sinners come to Jesus seeking his redemption with a repentant heart, an immediate salvation is experienced. This is based on belief, folks. This is not based on works. This thief couldn't work his way out at this point. It was through belief and knowing who Jesus was and who Jesus is. I didn't say was, who Jesus is. Lord. Oh. Do you remember when Paul, Saul, he persecuted? But when he showed up on and seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, what was the first thing that came out of his mouth? Lord. The cross of repentance is proof that no matter how deep our sinfulness is, I want you to get this. No matter how deep our sinfulness is, Christ's grace is powerful enough to restore us and grant us paradise. I don't care what you have done. You say, I don't know. I don't care. Don't take that like what it means. I do care about your life. I do care about. I'm saying I don't care what you've done. Jesus Christ's blood can forgive anything that you've done. Why murdered somebody? He can forgive that. You say, well, I've had an abortion. He can forgive that. You say, well, I'm an alcoholic. He can forgive that. You say, well, I abused people when I was younger. He can forgive that. Amen. There's nothing. There's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a crimson stain that covers a multitude of sins. But then on the other hand, there's the cross of rejection. The cross of rejection actually proves that Jesus can save the unholy. He can save the unfit and the unclean and the unbelieving. Here, let me rephrase that. Jesus can save the unholy, the unfit, and the unclean, but the unbelieving and unwilling, he cannot. There are some people who have just made up their mind, I am not going to believe. No matter what, I am not going to believe. They just simply don't believe. The cross of rejection is proof that Christ will not force himself on anyone. He's not going to force himself onto you to force you to believe in him. He's not going to do that. However, he does make salvation available to all who will be willing to believe. All who will believe, salvation is offered to you. Father, forgive them. That meant anybody there. Anybody who was present, anybody who had a hammer in their hand, anybody who had a sword in their hand, anybody who had a spear in their hand, anybody who had another crown of thorns to put over his head, any of them, Father, forgive them. The most vile, forgive them. But you also know what that cross tells us? That there has to be a response on our part. You know, we must receive the forgiveness by understanding and believing that we need forgiveness. Amen. You see, there's the issue right there. We don't believe that we're that bad that we need forgiveness. Yes, you are. If you're breathing air through your nostrils right now, you are in need of forgiveness. You say, well, I'm not as bad as you were. No, you weren't. But a sin separates you. A sin, not plural, singular. A sin separates you from the holy presence of God. We must receive the forgiveness by understanding and believing that we need forgiveness, by understanding that we are under condemnation. Indeedly, justly, we are deserving of what we're going to get. From the smallest of wrong deeds, even to the secret little sins that no one knows about. All those little private sins that no one knows about. We have to know that we are sinners separated eternally from a holy God and in our need of forgiveness. Now, if I was to go and say, how many of you here have secret sins? None of you would want to raise your hand. But we do. We do. We are in need of forgiveness. The cross of rejection shows us proof that a person, like some listening today, some who are here today, some are downstairs today, but the proof that a person may be very, very close to the means of salvation and still miss it. This thief was closer to Jesus at that point in time probably than anybody else. He was so close. What do I mean by that? It means this. Wherever you're at, home, driving down the road, I don't know, you're here, downstairs, whatever. Here's what I mean by that. You may have heard about Jesus your entire life. You may have heard about Jesus. You may have been raised in a church. You may hear 52 sermons a year. You may come to Sunday school 52 times a year and still not truly get who Jesus is. You say, Pastor, well, how? Why? Here's the easiest thing I can come up with. It's because you've ignored the Lord part of Jesus. You see, the guy of rejection just wanted fire insurance. He wanted to get out of his mess. Do you know how many people, only thing they think salvation is getting to go to heaven? How sad. Salvation is so much far greater than that. It's about relationship with God. I mean, get that. God wants a relationship with you. He wants to be personal with you. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to share with you. And he wants you to talk to him and share with him. He wants to grow you and mature you. And he wants to give you blessings beyond measure. But many times, many people profess Jesus, but they ignore him and being the Lord of their life. Knowing Jesus Christ is not only destination changing, it's life changing. In the three crosses, the cross of rejection shows us proof that those who don't acknowledge Jesus' lordship will be lost forever. Forever. But the cross of redemption, the most important of all three of them, the cross of redemption, that middle cross, this is the cross of Jesus. It is the center, the divider between mankind, men reconciled to Christ and men who have rejected Christ. That's the difference. Those who have received and those who have rejected. The middle cross divides. Let me tell you, that cross today still divides. Look what's going on in our nation. That cross still today is a divider strip. Those who do believe and those who don't believe. And it's going to get downright serious, folks. You understand what I'm about to tell you. It's going to get serious. And if you don't think that it is, you've got your head in the sand. But my God, who is over all man, who is over all creation, will prevail. And I'm with him. And he prevails, I will reveal. Does that mean that I'm not going to suffer? Absolutely not. It would be a privilege to suffer. You say, what are you demanding? No, I'm not demanding. Look what he did for me. And I'm worried about what's going to happen to me because I'm going to profess to be a Christian. Lord, forgive me. Listen, we've done it. I've done it. You've done it. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, man, I may end up in prison. I may end up, no, I don't want to go to prison. You know, I've even made this statement. Listen, I'm not going as a prisoner. I'm not going. But if I do, because I've received Christ, even under punishment, I'll never reject Christ. Amen. The cross of redemption shows us God's love in action. That's what we're at. That's the name of the sermon, right? Forgiveness in action. The cross of redemption shows us God's love in action. You say, well, that's God's love? Absolutely. The greatest display of God's love ever. God's willingness to allow his son to pay the price for sinners. Allow to pay him to pay the price that I owed, that he took it and he paid it for me with his own son. The cross of Jesus represents a ransom paid for you and for me. A ransom paid by a sinless man for a sinful world. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is but. Let's finish it. But the gift of is, there's a real small word there, isn't there? Real small word, kind of like that if word. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. My faith in him and his spirit in me. In. The wages of sin is death, which, that's what we deserve as the penalty for our sin. That's what I said. The wages of sin, singular. It's singular and plural at the same time, actually, if you want to go study it. That it eternally separates you from God. But the cross of redemption represents the gift of God. eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, the one who took the penalty for my sin. What did Jesus do on the cross? What happened to him? What happened to him on the cross? He died for me, as me, in my place. He paid a ransom to God for the penalty of my sin that I could never pay, but he did. Why? Because he was sinless. Now, the offer of salvation only comes from the cross of Jesus. And this needs to be out there today more than ever. The offer of salvation only comes from the cross of Jesus. It cannot come from anywhere else or anyone else. Amen. And it comes only from a personal encounter with Jesus. It's personal. Listen, I stand up here and preach. I can't save you. I have a guy, a friend down in Wellsburg. I'm not going to call him out by name, but every time he's a business owner. But every time I see him, he'll say, "For every Garrison, how many souls did you save this week?" None. Every single time. None. "What do you mean you didn't save any souls? What are you doing?" I said, "Brother, I don't save souls. Jesus does." Right? There's only one. There's only one, and it's Jesus. Salvation only comes through him. It only comes through a personal encounter with Jesus. I can't encounter it for you. Your grandma can't encounter it for you. Your mom, your dad can't encounter it for you. You have to encounter Jesus. And listen, time has not erased the fact that these three crosses remain intact today. They're still intact today in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is there for those who understand. Watch. Jesus is there for those who understand that he still stands in the center of mankind. Between a lost and dying world and a holy and righteous God. You better look around today. The crosses are there for those who believe and receive his offer of forgiveness. For these, he is still willing to save and offer paradise for those who die to sin. He's willing to offer forgiveness to all who are willing to believe and repent in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And then there will be those who have heard the word of God, who know what Scripture says, but have chosen not to accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness. That is those who die in sin. They die in rejection of Jesus' offer of forgiveness. And then there is that one. That one who died for you, for me, for all of mankind. The one who died for sin. There's those who die in sin, but there's one who died for sin. So the question comes, where do you fall in all of this? Let me ask the question in a different way. Where does Jesus find you in all of this? When you look at this picture and envision it, the crucifixion, the crosses, Jesus, the thieves, when you picture and envision it in your mind, which sinner are you? Oh, we're all sinners. Which sinner are you? Which one do you think Jesus sees you as? The one on the left or the one on the right? Have you accepted, truly accepted the offer of forgiveness for yourself personally, for your sins? Have you received the cross from the cross of repentance? Do you believe and confess to the Lord, "I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness because apart from you, I have no salvation"? Have you done that? Have you rejected the offer of forgiveness, the cross of rejection? Have you rejected the offer of forgiveness? Where will you be seated in paradise? And maybe as a Christian seated here today, maybe you're thinking that this message doesn't apply to me. I'm saved. But remember, Jesus' offer of forgiveness and his compassionate, loving heart is what led this man to believe and trust in him. You got to remember that. His compassion, his love. So for us to be able to share the gospel, not me, we. It's not my job solely to share the gospel. I know I'm the pastor. My job is to tell you and to share with you and to teach you how to share the gospel. It is not me, it is we. We must be able to share the gospel and win the lost to Jesus. We must exhibit the same attitude of gentleness to all people. I don't care what the social thing is of the day. I don't care. We need to live a life in such a loving, gentle way that we show that God is willing to offer forgiveness even to them because he offered it to me. Amen. You didn't deserve it, and neither does that other person that you're thinking about that is so horrible. You didn't deserve it any more than him. But by grace, there's where we're at, folks. The gentleness of God's grace that lives in us, that we can live it out towards other people, that we would show them Christ and deliver to them the gospel message. The question is, how are you doing with that, Christian? Here, let me step on your toes. How many of you witnessed to one person this week the gospel of Jesus Christ? Tons of people out there need him more than ever. How many people, as we as Christians, have we witnessed to this week? Name one. Okay, let's turn it around. What's one person that you know that needs Jesus Christ? Other than the ones that's in this basket, which are very important, but which other one do you know that needs? What are you going to do this week to tell them about Jesus Christ? Will you tell them that he's willing to forgive all? Just as Jesus' love on the cross led this thief to paradise, so will our sharing the gospel with others. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Just as this Jesus' love on the cross led this thief to paradise, so will our sharing the gospel with others with compassion and love and truth. And listen, Christians, our daily actions do the same because, like Jesus, actions often speak louder than words. He didn't just say, "Father, I will forgive them." He was the atonement for the forgiveness. He is how forgiveness was possible. It wasn't just a lip service. He put it into action. Why? Because actions are oftentimes louder than words. You see, Jesus didn't merely just say, "Father, forgive them." He was physically demonstrating forgiveness. Forgiveness in action. So what if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? See that word "if"? What if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I have absolutely spectacular great news for you. You need to know this. Jesus is still offering. Jesus is still offering the forgiveness. He's still offering the cross of redemption. Therefore, we as mankind here today, just as the thief on the cross, need to recognize our sin and receive the offer of forgiveness. But in doing that, we need to recognize who he is and who we are. It's very important. He is a holy God, a sinless God, and I have sinned against him, and my sin is eternally going to separate me from him. But because of his love, he sent his son to die for my sin, that if I would believe and trust in him, that he would forgive me my sin and guarantee me a place in paradise, guarantee me, and more importantly, a relationship with him now. Because mankind today is equally as close to the cross as the two thieves were. And some today hurl insults at it. Many today hurl insults at it. But then there are those few that put all of their faith in it. And they're radical. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Some put all their faith in it. But there's one thing for sure. And I don't want to gloss over this. There's one thing for sure. There has to be a response from the sinner to Christ. There has to be a confession of knowing you're a sinner in need of forgiveness. There has to be. Today, you can choose. Just as the thieves did, to reject or to receive Jesus' offer of forgiveness and salvation unto paradise. Because the offer of forgiveness is just as real today as it was at that day on the cross. There is no difference in that time. That is, the offer of forgiveness is just as real today. The power of salvation is still as real today as it was on the cross. It's real, it's genuine, and it's true. The offer to be seated in paradise with Christ is still as real today as it was that day on the cross. But there first had to be a personal response. I want, if you don't get it, listen, there had to be a personal response, not to me. When I offer that, open that altar, you're not coming to me. Listen, there has to be a personal response in your life to Christ. Not to me. I can't save you. How many souls did I save? I haven't saved a single soul since I started the ministry. But I've watched Jesus save a multitude. A personal response to Christ, to believe and trust in Him. What does that mean? That involves all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's just not, and I said earlier, I hate using the word acknowledge. It's not just acknowledging. It's knowing and knowing and knowing. If you ask a true believer, how do you know that you're saved? Here's most likely what you'll get from a real born-again believer. This is what they'll say. I know because I know because I know. Amen. It's internal. There's something changed. And it involves my heart and my mind and my soul. But also notice this, the thief spoke out. The thief spoke out before all who were present there. He didn't try to hide it under a bushel. But he spoke out and publicly recognized Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. He said, Lord. Does that mean that you have to come up front to be saved? No. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you got to call out to the name of the Lord, but you can't hide your Christianity. Well, how do we do that? Well, you know, salvation comes by Christ alone. Identification in my Christ comes through baptism. That's how I identify myself as a believer in Christ. Baptism only ever comes after salvation, only ever. In Scripture, go look at it. Let me ask you something. Do you need to make a response? Do you need to make a response? Maybe you're listening. You need to make a response. But listen, if you're making a response at home, you need to reach out to me and let me know. Something else I want you to notice. There's one thing I generally don't do is I don't hold out invitations. And you've heard me say this during invitations. I will look at you and I say, God's not a beggar. Jesus didn't beg on the cross for either one of those two guys. He offered it. He didn't beg. He didn't plead. He didn't twist anybody's arm. He didn't, hold out 4 more days on the cross for them to make up their mind. You understand what I'm saying? He isn't going to push you. Maybe I shouldn't say that. He's not going to plead with you. He's not going to beg you. He's not a beggar. What I'm saying, he simply offered. He offered. Here it is. It's free. It's a gift. It's for you. You need to receive this. You need to take it. You need to believe it. And here today, right here at this moment in this time, he offers paradise to you, to all of us. Therefore, today you can either die to your sin or die in your sin. All these little mighty words, huh? To and in. You can die to your sin or die in your sin. And just an example of these two thieves on the cross today, you can either die and enter paradise with Christ, or today you can die knowing about Christ, eternally separated from Him in a place called hell. Jesus' first statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you believe and accept that forgiveness, Jesus' second statement comes. His second statement becomes a promise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Where do you think you stand? Let's stand. You know, today Jesus makes the same offer for all of us here. Willing to forgive, willing us to offer us a place in His kingdom through the forgiveness of our sins. Today is the day. Today is your day. The question is, will you respond to His offer? Today, will you commit to believe and receive and follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Today, the Scripture says, is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Besides that, you're not guaranteed those days. But today is the day of salvation. Where will your place in eternity be? There's only two choices. Where will your place in eternity be? Paradise, through the forgiveness of your sin, through the blood of Jesus Christ, or hell, and rejecting His offer. It's up to you. Father God, would you work in this time like only you can, through your Spirit, Father, and you would convict hearts, Lord, and that those convicted hearts will respond to you rightly according to what your call is. In Jesus' name. Salvation, you come. You need salvation, you come. I'll pray with you.
Just as I
brought him through, Lord. Let him know he's strong. He's weak, God. He's weak humanly, Lord God, but just like Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong. Lord God, we pray for healing. Lord God, you've said to pray for healing. You've said to pour out your heart. So, Lord God, we're pouring out our hearts, and we ask for healing. But more importantly, and even as Richard has told me numerous times, Lord God, your will be done. Your will be done. Your strength be given to him. And Lord God, through what you're doing through Richard, that people would come to Jesus. That's Richard's wish. That's Richard's life. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, brother. You continue also to pray for Richard. And
there are many in the church that need prayer for, actually. Our beloved Patsy, she's feeling a lot better, but she still needs our prayer. And I know that, Dan, you're experiencing a lot of pain as well, so we need to keep Dan in prayer. But there are a lot, so keep our church in prayer, period, right? Amen? Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his grace shine upon you and give you peace that transcends all understanding. And if you're saved, you know what that means. Amen? Thank you for coming. God bless. You're dismissed.
Just as I am, I